Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Solomon on Blast. Do you hear me? Okay. I didn't think you heard me, Oscar. Say something to me, Oscar, so I know your microphone's working.
Do you want the ad?
No.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody. I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving and we're wise.
I quit. No, I was good.
Come on. Give me a break. I'm already flustered here this morning.
How you doing, Doug?
Good.
Okay.
Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. How about you, Oscar?
I did. What did you think about that game yesterday?
We got to get into that one at some point, maybe.
Do you want a little music for that?
No. Not...
Okay.
There we go.
I'll have it.
Bear down.
Okay.
Okay. I hope everybody was wise and didn't spend all their time watching football or spend all your money shopping yesterday. But if you've been listening to us here on Solomon on Blast, that's hopefully not the case. So Fred's out this weekend, taking a well-deserved break, spending some time with his family, so it's just me and Oscar, of course, and you, our callers. So feel free to call in, join the discussion. The number, as always, is 520-750-7456. Too fast for you? 750-7456. If you can't listen on the radio, you can always stream us live, powertalk1210.com. And I mentioned on an earlier show that we were working on getting a website set up for the show. Well, drum roll. No? Oh, man. Oscar, you're just slacking on me here this morning. Oh, well. Anyways, we've got it out there. And as you would probably guess, the website address is www. Not that I have to say that, but www.solomononblast.com. There's a link in the top right portion of it, of the main page that takes you to the PowerTalk 1210 website where, like I said, if you want to listen, you can always get to the station and follow the link to stream us live. And you can listen to the station while you're checking out our website. To start out the website, it's really to give people who can't listen to us live here on PowerTalk 1210 AM or stream us live a chance to listen to the show when it's convenient for you. The most recent shows, all of November's shows at this point, except for today's obviously, are on the main page, so you don't have to go hunting around to find them. There's also a link on the main page to another page with some of the past shows. Right now, all of September and October shows are there. We'll be adding more as we go along. So if you know people that would like to listen but can't, let them know now they can. Just tell them SolomonOnBlast.com. By the way, all the commercials and most of the music has been cut out, unfortunately, but that reduces the file sizes so you can listen to the whole show and save yourself some time by not having all that extra stuff there. We'll be adding more content as we go along. I'm trying to convince Fred to put a blog there. He just doesn't know it yet, and given he's not here, I can ask the listeners to prod him into doing it also. You can leave us feedback. There's a contact page on the website where you can send us email with other ideas for the show, comments, both good and bad. We'll read them all. Like I said, I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. The beginning of the week started out pretty crazy when it comes to people's behavior and actions, and it's continued through the whole week. Crazy Black Friday shoppers, all the backlash in Ferguson against Bill Cosby, you name it. Hopefully we can provide a little bit of sanity in it all with Solomon's wisdom. That's why we're here. Like I said, there's been a lot of emotional response to the Ferguson grand jury results, the president's actions, really. Everything. Emotions sell the news, not logic, and the biggest emotional response the media is usually after is one of fear. Most people are going to be pretty indifferent to things happening around the world because it usually doesn't affect them, but when the fear factor kicks in, that's when people start paying attention. Everybody knows the famous quote from President Franklin Roosevelt's first inaugural address, "Fear is the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." He made that statement when referring to the depression the country was dealing with. The problem is, that isn't what the wisdom of Solomon says. Throughout both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, we are to fear the Lord. There's enough references to that, that's really the only thing. In reality, the only thing we have to fear is God. But the good part of that is, as Solomon says, that's the beginning of wisdom. And as we've said before, Solomon sums it up when he ends the book of Ecclesiastes with, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. We'll be back after this commercial break with more Solomon on Blast. Neighbor, Neighbor, ZZ Top. Well, what does Solomon have to say about neighbors? He says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. And I'm not really thrilled about discussing the whole Ferguson riots thing, but given it is forefront in the news and it cries out to be looked at with the wisdom of Solomon instead of the emotional response the media uses, it seems prudent to do so. As Solomon said, your neighbor is someone you're supposed to be able to rely on in a situation where you need help or protection. Your neighbor is who you go to when you need someone to keep an eye on your house, when you're out of town. The whole point of having a neighbor is somebody you can rely on. But when you start looking at what's going on with regards to Ferguson, you know, as Solomon says, do not devise evil against your neighbor. Unfortunately, that seems to be the actual case after this week's conclusion of the grand jury to not indict the officer involved. The problem is that in that town and everywhere else, there's violent protests, looting, rioting, and in reality, it's not a racial problem, but instead a moral problem. The moral foundation of these people that are willing to go out there and destroy businesses, neighborhoods, is virtually non-existent. There are some that are trying to survive it, though. There was an article in the New York Times that was actually published back in August about one business there in Ferguson. And this was prior to the announcement, obviously. Spencer's Bakery, it's just two doors down from the Ferguson City Hall where all this stuff is happening. It's been there for 29 years, but little had been the same in the weeks since the initial shooting. Not surprisingly, some of the businesses were hurting. The guy that runs Spencer's Bakery, Mr. Spencer, says that since the episode occurred back in August, people don't want to get out. They're scared. He said he actually paid a bill for a florist yesterday down at Geraldine's. Her business is something awful in terms of how little business she's gotten since the actual shooting occurred. And he said that she'd actually been around in that town longer than they have. He said since this all happened, business has just gone downhill. You don't see people out walking. You don't see bicyclists or the joggers. Now, obviously, there's some people that are trying to help their neighbors with this example with Spencer's Bakery. But what was the impact prior to the announcement? Well, it was pretty significant. Now, since the announcement, the businesses are just going, they're shuttering them. They're burning buildings down, you name it. It's pretty sad. There were both positive and negative results for the businesses prior to that. Some of the businesses obviously were hurting from what had happened. There were businesses that were trying to help out, but without any kind of real moral foundation to go off of or a belief from these people that are rioting and looting that it's wrong to devise evil against your neighbor, the outcome in Ferguson and across the country has not been one of positive results for most of the businesses. There are some that do have it. There was an article that came out just prior to the announcement. I think it was actually like Sunday of last week. And I'm trying to find that article real quick here. But they talked about the different businesses and what was going on in Ferguson. And one of the businesses that it was unfortunately a positive for, I guess, not unfortunate for the business, but just from the point of view of why it was a positive for them, the business itself is a gun store. And they were normally selling anywhere from 2 to 3 guns a day, and they were up to 20 to 30. So that may be a positive for the business, but is it really a positive for the community? It kind of reflects what people think are going to happen there, the problems that they're going to end up seeing. And so they're responding appropriately. The company, Ultimate Defense Firing Range and Training Center, actually they're about 22 miles outside of Ferguson. The owner has rental facilities there to handle demand for entry-level training. Well, they were able to hire 7 additional workers, and there was a waiting line for people to use the range. And this was all before the actual indictment results or lack of indictment results came down. So, yeah, there's positive aspects to it and negative aspects, but like I said, unfortunately, for most people, it's a negative aspect of what's going on there. And it's, like I said, and as Solomon says, it's evil against your neighbor when you're doing this kind of stuff, and it doesn't help anybody. So the question really is, how do you go about changing any of this, the mindset of these people, to understand that they're not hurting only these businesses, but they're hurting their community, they're hurting themselves. The most ironic thing about this, these looters and these rioters is that they claim it's a moral outrage. That's what they're out there crying out. Hey, this grand jury did not charge this officer with a crime, so to them, that's the moral outrage. So what is their response? They throw morals out the window and destroy the livelihood of the very people that are trying to provide services to those people that are living in these towns. There's nothing more destructive and evil than the envy these people reveal by destroying what others have just because they don't have it. They turn to rioting, looting, arson. It's almost like they hate the thought of anybody having private property. They hate the people that have private property, and they're determined to destroy those people who do have private property. The arson, like I said, that's a sign of massive envy. It's the desire to tear down those people that are more successful, despite the fact that you're going to be worse off as a result. And that's really what we're seeing, is these people end up in a worse situation than when they began. And the reality is that when you devise evil, as Solomon says, against your neighbor, you're doing it and losing the safety that that neighbor would be providing. It's lost. It's not going to come back for quite a while. I mean, obviously, these businesses have been fighting the ability to keep their doors open since this whole thing began. And when it comes down to the reaction, any kind of discussion of values and ethics just seem to be off the table. There's nothing there. In their own warped belief, they think what really happened was what's in their mind, not the actual truth. And what they do about it is more important than finding out what the real truth is. The other thing about this, and anybody that wants, please feel free to weigh in, 750-7456. But the real thing that irritates me is the outsiders that come in, like Jesse Jackson, and the protesters that come in from other cities and states into these situations like Ferguson, and they participate or even instigate these riots without any financial impact to them. They can come in, make all the comments that they want, and then go back to their nice, quiet, suburban homes somewhere else, not worry about whether their business is going to be looted or burned down. They can be assured their favorite Starbucks is safe and somebody's waiting there with their overpriced latte ready to serve them, while the people that they're in there supposedly helping in these towns and instigating these riots are suffering. They don't have to deal with the consequences of their behavior. There was one good article that came from, reported by the name of Don Lemon from CNN, and he pretty much puts Jesse Jackson on the spot, and I really like this piece. We're going to play a couple minutes of this clip, and this is really what I think we have to think about, and this is what Solomon's referring to. Go ahead, Oscar.
And I don't disagree with you. I don't think most people around the country will disagree with you that that something needs to be done about urban reconstruction. But can we stick to what happened here? Because I don't think anyone is in agreement with what played out. And for the good people of Ferguson and the good people who are around the country, there are many who say, oh, justice played out. It didn't play out the way you may have wanted it. It went in front of our legal and judicial process, and the outcome was the outcome, and we must abide by it. The lawlessness and the violence is really, it should not have happened, and there should be no excuses made for it.
You know, the reason I abhor violence, number one, bricks cannot beat bullets, as a practical matter. Secondly, violence diverts attention from the real subject matter. The subject matter is the need for more jobs and more education, more justice. And violence has a way of leaving no room for redemption. So I understand it very well. But there is a body of people where after a long train of abuse is done, people simply explode. You remember we were down there for 9 days before they would release the name of Mr. Wilson. But 3 hours before they released his name, they released a video about Michael and the cigarillos in the store, laying the groundwork.
Reverend, with all due respect, if people need jobs and in the community, why would you burn down a store or a place where you could possibly get work? What does one have to do with the other? What does lawlessness have to do with lack of jobs? If you want a job, if you want to be educated, then you go look for a job, you go look for an education. What does it have to do with burning down your neighbor or burning down a store that someone needs for their livelihood? Someone needs the income from that store. That is their job. Someone needs that income to pay their bills. What does one have to do with the other?
Well, sometimes pain can lead to a rational conclusion. Sometimes when people are painting, they cry out. For example, in that city, if you have with 55 police, 3 African-American, and the same true in the fire department, if you had a fairer distribution of those jobs, you may have had an atmosphere of peace in the first place.
Okay, so as you heard, Don Lemon pretty much took Jesse to task in terms of what he thought was going on, and it's pretty much what we're saying here and what Solomon says. Hey, if you commit evil against your neighbor, it's a bad situation for you. And he also says in Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. I think Solomon's words make it pretty clear that the results of committing this kind of evil against your neighbor is no different than using clubs, swords, and sharp arrows. And that's pretty accurate when you see the results of these riots. What is it going to take to have these people get involved what's it going to take to see that they're only hurting themselves? Well, I don't think there's anything other than the wisdom of God, and as I said, more importantly, the fear of God, because that's the only thing that's really going to change their mindset. So we're going to go to a quick commercial break, and then we'll come back with our next story. We'll be right back. And we're back with Solomon on Blast here on Power Talk 1210. Mr. Big Stuff. There's those people out there. Proverbs Solomon says that those people that are wise in their own eyes are not wise in the ways God sees things. Well, I found this story, thought it might be somewhat interesting, and it's the origin of the phrase being a smart aleck. And according to Oxford English Dictionary, a smart aleck is a person who is irritating because he behaves as if he knows everything. He's a person we all know, the cocky, self-assured, incredulous to anyone who dares challenge his logic. But where did it actually all derive from? Well, it actually was based on the life of a real person, a criminal who unsuccessfully tried to outsmart the police back in the 1860s. There was a series called Studies in Slang done by a Professor Gerald Cohen that surmises that the term smart aleck derived from a man named Alexander Hoag. He was born in New York around 1809, and he was presumably conniving as a youngster by his mid-20s. He'd already established himself as one of the city's preeminent con artists, and in the 1840s, he set up a prostitution ring, made himself head pimp, and devised a ploy to hustle customers. His wife, Melinda, would entice a man into a dark alley, embrace him, pick his pockets, then slyly hand the goods off to the lurking Alexander Hoag, her husband. When reports of these thefts began circulating, he decided it would be best to buy himself a little security. Secretly, he let two corrupt police officers in on his operation, then agreed to split the profits with them in exchange for their silence. And after earning himself a bit of cash, he moved on to more elaborate schemes. In his 1844 book, The Mystery of the Tombs, New York editor George Wilkes, who had actually met Hoag in a state prison, recounted that Melinda would take her victim, lay his clothes as he took them off upon a chair at the head of the bed near the secret panel, and then take him to her arms and closely draw the curtains of the bed. As soon as everything was right and the dupe was not likely to heed outside noises, she would give a cough and Alec would come in, rifle through the pockets of the person's clothes, taking everything of value, and disappear as mysteriously as he entered. For some time, the routine worked brilliantly, but eventually his smugness got the best of him. Usually, the police would be stationed outside the hotel, eagerly awaiting their share. Hoag, who fancied himself clever as a fox, decided he could outsmart them by lying about his hauls or by keeping them stashed in secret locations. But when the cops found out about this in the early 1850s, he went to prison. So the evolution of the smart aleck term actually came about 10 years after his arrest. It came into being as a term initially as police slang for a criminal who was too smart for his own good or whose cockiness led to his arrest. Its first known printed use was actually in 1862 in a Nevada newspaper article, which was used to refer to a know-it-all convict. A search through the New York Times archives yields dozens of results for the term in the late 1800s, most of which are used to describe criminals, and all of which capitalize the name Alec or Alec without a K, which of course is just shorthand for Alexander. But by the early 20th century, the term seemed to morph outside of the police slang realm and into widespread use, usually in reference to a conceited wise guy. And an early example was in a 1907 article in which a man tells about a story about his nosy neighbor. He says, about 18 months ago, my brother, a carpenter at Plano, Iowa, hid $60 in an old round oak stove. His wife filled it full of waste paper and burned it up. A smart aleck, a neighbor, said it served him right. The smart aleck then put $1,100 in the nearest bank and lost it in less than a year. So that particular article in 1907 made it reference to people that thought they were smarter than everybody else, kind of went away from the whole criminal aspect. But today, the American Heritage Dictionary and Brewer's Dictionary of Phrase and Fable agree that smart aleck most likely was derived from Alexander Hoag. So next time you call your friend or your child or whoever a smart aleck, you really got to remember that you're actually comparing them with this gentleman, Alexander Hoag, who was effectively a pimp. So that's the basis for the term smart aleck. And like Solomon says, people that are wise in their own eyes are deceived. And I think that's the case for the term smart aleck and where it came from with Alexander Hoag. We'll be back with another story here on Solomon on Blast right after these commercial messages. We'll be right back. All right, we're back with Solomon on Blast here on Power Talk 1210. In this Next article. I thought this is just a little quick one that I thought was pretty funny, and I thought would be worth bringing up so that everybody can have a little bit of thought on this when they do something crazy. Solomon says in Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Well, what am I talking about here? There's an article that says people are supposed to stop posting their selfie paycheck photos. Check fraud may be the most low-tech of all financial fraud, but criminals are printing out bogus checks on special paper and physically going to banks and check cashing facilities to try and get cash for them. Ironically, the criminals are now using the relatively recent innovation of social media to help them do it. How? Well, these people are posting their paycheck photos. Selfie paycheck photos. Now figure this out. What happens? With regards to the article, it says, this week in the U.S. Attorney's Office, the Secret Service and other law enforcement agencies announced the indictment of 25 suspects in what they say was the largest and most sophisticated ID theft organization in Minnesota. They allegedly forged checks and cashed them at dozens of banks and other financial institutions with the help of these Instagram users. The ring used the traditional venue to grab financial details off the pictures of the checks that these people were posting. And I guess there's an Instagram page, My First Paycheck. And so you can go there, take a picture, a selfie with your paycheck, and post it. And you know, here's one that they show. First paycheck ever, excited, making bank is the picture, is what she's got on posted along with her picture. Well, it wasn't too long, probably after that, the bank wasn't being made for because these criminals were actually taking and collecting the financial information off these checks, getting their check numbers, their account numbers, and being able to go in and steal the money. So when it comes down to doing dumb things, as I said with regards to Solomon there, he says the foolish will proclaim their foolishness, whereas the prudent man conceals his knowledge. So I think it would be very prudent not to take part in that little selfie paycheck photo process and end up with nothing in your bank account or even the company's bank account when you consider a lot of these paychecks are actually coming from a company being paid to these people. These people are now taking the company that they work for and providing that company's financial information out to these criminals. So little knowledge, little wisdom there from Solomon that says stop posting the selfie paychecks. Now, in our One Greater Than Solomon segment this week, we have a special guest here in the studio. His name is Aiden Rusfeldt, and a very, prolific businessman. He's been involved with people like Eric Trump, Donald Trump's brother.
Son.
Oh, okay. His son. He's got multiple businesses, has been, I guess, a semi-professional snowboarder. A very eclectic lifestyle. And currently is the founder and runs a website by the name of ChristianInterviews.com. And if you go to SolomonOnBlast.com and look on our links page, you can get a link to his ChristianInterviews.com page. So we'd like to welcome this morning Brother Aiden Rusfeldt here in the studio. Good morning, Aiden.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you here in the studio. So what I always like to do is go back in time in people's lives that are part of the interviews that we do for One Greater Than Solomon and find out what was your youth like and how did it influence where you are today and how you got to where you are. A lot of times we get people that have a pretty horrific youth, to say the least, and that led them down a pretty horrific path in life before they actually came to understand their need for God. So for you, what was your youth like?
Yeah, it was quite the opposite. I was raised in California. My mom's a definite hippie. And, I mean, we went to the Indian reservation, smoke lodges. We went to, I remember being young, going to the nude pond in the middle of the woods and, you know, raised in Quincy and Chico and Sacramento, those three areas. And so dad wasn't around. He died when I was two. And so I was just raised with a lot of love for my mom. The rebellion, though, is in the heart. Proverbs says it's in the heart of, you know, all kids. And I think if anybody has kids, they can see that. You know, you don't have to teach them how to be selfish.
Absolutely
you
not.
To teach them how to give. So by the time I hit the teenage years, I pretty much just ran her over and, you know, just did the whole college party lifestyle thing. And I wasn't even really at a low point. I was semi-professional snowboarder, rose for Rossignol and DC Boots, and did contests, won money, you know, I got travel budget to go around places, snowboarded 10 months a year. But when I was 21 years old, I was just curious. I tried New Age, tried philosophy, read Buddhism, read Zen stuff. My major in college was philosophy and psychology. And so I was just curious. So, you know, I heard about Jesus. I never tried him. So let me just see what happens.
So you're not one of those church kids raised in church, heard it all your life. And you're not one of those that, like I said, grew up in the streets with the worst environment you could find. But somewhere along the line, you had the same need.
Yeah. Everybody has the same need. They just are. They just don't have I said the same thing most people say is, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, I'll think serious about it then. Maybe I'll read the Bible when I'm 50, you know. I'll check it out later. And so I always challenge intellectuals. Well, you looked at one side. Well, it would be kind of ignorant to not look at the other side, you know, not to at least examine the claims of Christ and see that, you know, if I'm wrong, well, then, hey, nothing happens. That's fine. But if you're wrong, it's a long, bad thing. So any intelligent person would, with an open mind, look at both sides. So I was just curious. I called on God, and he saved me radically when I was 21, and it's the best decision I ever made in my life.
And so it wasn't any particular single point in your lifetime that or incident that really caused you to say, I need God, and I've got to cry out to him.
No, just curious. You know, that's one thing about God is he'll answer any, he'll use whatever it takes. Some people he uses their kids.
Right.
Some people he uses a rock bottom experience. Some people he'll use the death of a family member. But for me, it was just literally curiosity. And I said, well, I never really tried Jesus. And when I was going to call upon God, I remember having a feeling of guilt and conviction. And I didn't know what that was really. And I said, well, that's very interesting. I said, yeah, you know, I'm sure I've done some bad things wrong. So yeah, God, you know, if you want me, I'm sorry for what I did. So later I learned the biblical word is called repentance. I didn't know that that's what it was called. And so, you know, the Bible says there is no salvation without repentance. And so I said, it was my first real prayer in my life. Not, hey, don't let me get pulled over by the cops while I'm driving drunk.
One of those.
You know, or let me pass this college test and not flunk it. Help me.
Right.
It was, those are all selfish prayers. People do selfish prayers all the time. And the Bible says that God doesn't hear the sinner.
Right.
So he actually doesn't even hear those prayers until you say, you know, I'm sorry. And then Jesus came into my life. And I wasn't in church. I was sleeping on my brother's couch. And I got saved right then when I was 21.
That's different. That's a unique experience that a lot of times you don't hear that when it comes to people's salvation and their testimony. So from there, like I mentioned at the beginning, you have been involved in a significant number of business ventures. How did you get involved that way and go down that path?
So always had the entrepreneur bug, and been my last job was when I was 21, when I was at Olive Garden waiting tables. And so then I did multiple businesses. I was a loan officer, a mortgage broker. I was a hedge fund manager. I've run a trading desk. I've done weight loss companies. I've done women face cream companies. Right now we're working on a outsourcedly tech company, kind of like an Elance or Odesk or Guru.com type company where you can hire people from other countries. And so I've always had that entrepreneur bug and been very successful. You know, like you said earlier, shared the stage with Eric Trump, Marsha Cross from Desperate Housewives, Michael Eisner, And I don't really like to go out and speak. I'm not a motivational speaker, so I just did that as a favor to a friend who does seminars. But I mostly just do my own businesses and run my own companies, and it's been good.
Okay. Now, I know out of these business ventures that you had, one of them involved the commodities market, and you ran into some legal issues in that aspect of it, right?
Yeah.
What happened there, if you want to share a little bit of that, and how that changed your walk with God?
Yeah, absolutely. It's a lesson for anybody listening. Bible says the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the word. And deceitful is a strong word there, and most people think they can handle money, but many people backslide when they make money. I don't necessarily know if I backslid, because I was always in church since the day I was saved, since I was 21, so I was still in church. But I was making millions of dollars for my clients and trading millions of dollars, and I got very prideful, and pride comes before a fall. Of course, I didn't know that scripture back then. I was about 27, 28 years old at that point. And started getting a little reckless in my trading and basically lost $2 million of my clients' funds. And got shut down. I always like to clarify, so any listeners listen, it was not like a Bernie Madoff. I did not have any client funds in my name. I never went to jail or anything like that. If you have clients' funds in your names, then you're in trouble. But it was a limited power of attorney. I traded directly with the broker. And basically, I lost their money, is the long story short. And I don't trade anybody's money. I haven't done that in years. Since 2007. So I learned a powerful lesson. Yeah, I learned God's grace with repentance. That's a good thing. So you listeners, you obviously have made mistakes in your lives, whether you're a believer or not. And anybody who calls on God will get forgiven. And that's a powerful lesson to have firsthand, especially after you've already been a Christian for a few years, to know that. And then number two, that you do reap what you sow. And so I paid back about $300,000 in clients' funds. I will continue to pay back the rest. Nobody ever does that. Nobody ever pays people back. So anytime an old investor gets a call from me, they're always shocked. But I got a ways to go, though, still. So that's why I'm living on a tighter budget now. You know, a lot of times people make money. They buy the bigger house. They buy the two Mercedes. They do all that stuff. And, you know, God wants you to be blessed, and that's fine. But you want to have a perspective. And that's part of the deceitfulness of riches, is that it makes you lose perspective. And so I got my perspective back from that situation, and you know, basically I'm paying back old clients, and not just to clear my name, but to clear the name of the Lord. You know,
right? Because we are a witness to those people out there, and mm-hmm. that's probably one of the biggest things that turns people off is as soon as we become, as the Bible says, that polluted water, then people aren't going to
hypocrisy
pay attention to us.
Absolutely. And so I like the one quote and say, oh, there's too many hypocrites at church. Well, good. Come on down. You're welcome. You're welcome to come too. You know,
exactly.
Except for Jesus, there's nobody that's there. But the point is that we do have that type of witness. And you know, I got saved. There was only one Christian in my whole mom's side of the family. And now there's only like four left that aren't Christian. So over a period of 15 years of just slowly living that witness and letting them see the life change, and, you know, once in a while sharing the Bible and Jesus with them, you know, you don't Bible thump anybody, of course. You do it once in a while, and one at a time, they started getting saved and growing in God. And, you know, so I want to encourage people to do that for their families.
Okay. Well, we're going to take a real quick commercial break, and we'll come back with more Solomon on Blast, with the interview here with Brother Aiden. We'll be right back after this commercial message. You want to give us a call? Maybe ask Brother Aiden a question, 750-7456. We're back again with Solomon on Blast here on Power Talk 1210 with Brother Aiden Rusfeld. So my next question is, like I said at the beginning, you are the founder, owner of ChristianInterviews.com. How'd you come up with that particular idea?
Yeah, so I noticed that it's a niche that's never been served. You know, there's a Christianity Today, which is a magazine, and they have an interview there once in a while. But, you know, it's not necessarily archived there. And a lot of people like to watch YouTube videos, and some will read PDFs. So it just came to me. I don't know if it's a good idea or a God idea, but God's blessed it. I mean, we have 350,000 Facebook fans. In about a year and a half, actually this January it'll be 2 years. So, you know, it's popular, people like it, and we interview famous preachers, also missionaries, also evangelists, also people from other countries, different perspectives, and ask them some really tough questions. And then people can go and watch them and learn from them. And, you know, some of these guys have lost their kids. So what's their answer for that? Some of these guys run orphanages. So if you have a heart for that, that'd be a good interview to listen to. Some of these guys are in Peru or India or other countries. So if you have a heart for missions, what's your answer to that? Some of them are real famous, like Nicky Cruz. They made a movie about him called The Cross and the Switchblade.
Yeah, that one's
so
definitely.
He's a friend of mine. And so that's just a great interview. And so they just basically are to bless and build and edify the body of Christ and as a tool for you to send to unsaved friends and family members if somebody's interested. And a couple of them are business guys, you know? Perry Marshall, famous author. Jeff Usner was on ABC Secret Millionaire. So, you know, if people are interested in business, they send those in. So it's a tool to share, and then it's also a tool to help build the body of Christ.
Okay. So how did you manage to get the interview with Nicky Cruz? That would be...
Oh, I just call these different people. I get denied a lot of interviews. A lot of the TV preachers, I think a lot of TV preachers have a big head and are actually not at this point, I realize they're probably not even worth interviewing. And, you know, I mean, some TV preachers are good. I don't want to throw the baby out the bathwater, but there's just a lot of them that are just, I mean, like my answer is, seriously, you don't have 30 minutes on a phone interview? You don't even have to drive down to the station, Doug, on a phone interview.
I know, I made you drive down
here. Anytime
in
your schedule. And so, I have a lot of good interviews. I've got Morris Cirillo. I've got Tim Story. I've got, you know, Ron Luce, he has a huge $100 million a year ministry. I believe it's that much. I don't know. I mean, Nicky Cruz. I mean, there's a lot of them, but I get a lot of denial letters too. So we just send a letter in the mail. That's all. And then the ones that want to do it, do it. And the ones that don't.
Yeah. And which was probably your favorite interview that you've got out there at this point?
It'd probably be, three different ones. Nicky Cruz would be one of my top three. Ivan Tate would be one of my top three. He has an orphanage in Guatemala. I've got, I don't know if I posted those pictures. I got a lot of pictures on my website. And then probably Greg Mitchell, because that group has planted over 2,000 churches in 45 years. And so he explains a lot of behind the scenes on being a minister and having fruit. And so since that's obvious, not obvious to everybody, but to my family, I talk. That's the direction I'm heading in, you know, is to give up business and to pastor full time. So that to me was a very, very good interview. The Perry Marshall interview is really good for intellectuals and people that are atheists because he just hammers it out of the water, and he's a famous business guy on, you know, intellectual objections to God and Jesus. And then there's at least 15 really good interviews. But
how many do you have out there on the website right now?
20 to 22, I think. You know,
are you going to put yourself out there?
No, I would never interview myself. That would be
well,
silly.
I just interviewed you. Is it going to go out on the website?
Oh,
Christian interviews.
I don't know. I didn't think about that. It'd be kind of self-serving. But we had an ex-homosexual who is now a Christian. That was a good interview. Dr. David Foster. You know, there's so many of them that are good. So I just encourage people to check them out. And you can read the PDFs or listen to the iTunes or watch the YouTube videos. So there's three ways to do it. And I have a few of my teachings. I have 8 keys to poverty, which really means how to stay broke, which would mean you do the opposite. I've got how to be healed. Physical healing, I think, is a important thing that people don't think is real. So you can listen to that and receive healing in your body. And I have about 7 or 8 of my teachings on there too.
So what's next for you?
So what's next is training to be a pastor, selling my businesses. I have one on the market right now for a really good price, and keep doing interviews.
Cool.
Yeah, that's about it. That's all that's next. Help build up the body of Christ. Do it. You know, one life soon will pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. If you can't do all you want to do, do all you can do. So if you can't pray all you want to pray, hey, that's okay. Just pray all you can pray. Can't give all you want to give, just give all you can give. Can't do all you want to do, that's all right. Just listen, just do it all that you can do. One life soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Very, very good. We appreciate that. Aiden, we appreciate the interview, and we're coming up on the end of the show for this week. Very good wisdom from Brother Aiden. Don't forget, don't be posting your selfie paycheck out there, Oscar. You don't want to get in trouble for that. And Oscar wants to end out here with the U of A Bear Down music. I guess we can do that. Given that, yes, in spite of being the ASU feed for Southern Arizona here on Power Talk 1210, we do have to give kudos out to the U of A. That was probably one of the greatest games I've seen in a long time. And I don't watch that many, one or two a year at the most, but that was a great game. So until next week, keep thinking wisely. We'll be back next week.